I invite you to take your copy of God's Word tonight and turn with me to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. We're going to be in chapter 4 tonight. You can remember from Sunday, if you were here Sunday, you can remember what we talked about in chapter 3. We talked about and what we saw is how saving faith is lived out in our lives, trusting in the providence of God. And by faith, it's lived out in our lives, and it's demonstrated in four basic areas. Number one was accountability, that we're all accountable. They were accountable in the Old Testament to God's Word. They were accountable to each other. And the same is true today for us under the New Covenant. We're accountable to one another. God has brought us into covenant relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He is a God of design and order. And He has designed the church and He has order in the church. And we are accountable to one another in the church. That's God's design. And I'm thankful for that design. I'm so thankful that God has established His church. Amen. And just a side note about the church, everyone who makes a commitment to Christ is going to be committed to the church.
Amen.
Because Jesus died for the church. Jesus paid Amen. For the church.
Right.
He redeemed the church. He redeemed His bride. Also, we saw obedience, how we are to be obedient. Our obedience to Christ is not a legalistic thing. Some people call people who are so obedient to the Word of God, they call them a cult. But it's a symptom of salvation. It's a symptom of a regenerated heart. That's what obedience is. It's the common thread that runs through every person who's ever been born again, is that they want to be obedient to God. They want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not in perfection, it's in direction. It's in the direction of one's life. You don't make a profession of faith in Christ and then go off and live your life for the world. God has purchased you at a great price. And that price wasn't something that was just a dime store special price. It wasn't a cheap grace that purchased you. It wasn't anything like that at all. It was very expensive. It was so costly, it cost the King of Glory to come down and to pay that price.
Amen.
Also, we saw integrity. We saw the integrity of Ruth. We saw the integrity of Naomi. And also, we saw the integrity of Boaz, how they all acted in integrity, trusting in the providence of God. And then we saw selflessness. Selflessness, where one is not thinking of oneself, but always thinking of someone else. Boaz thought of Ruth and that the near kinsman, if he was going to redeem her, then good. Be blessed. And he wasn't sitting there saying, yeah, I got to have you for myself. He was concerned for Ruth, her well-being. And so there was selflessness in that aspect. And so we come to the end of chapter 3 where Ruth has come back early in the morning. She came back after making her petition, her plea for the live right marriage. And she comes back home and Naomi said, how'd it go, my daughter? And she says, this is what he said to me. This is what he said. This is what he did. He gave me these 6 measures of barley. And Naomi tells her at the very end, she says, to wait. Wait for the man, for he will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Anticipation. What's going to happen? What's going on next? Well, we're going to find out in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. If you look there in chapter 4 with me, we see it says, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. Now remember, just to pause here, remember now, this is just after Ruth had left. This is just after Ruth left. Boaz isn't waiting around. Notice what happens. It says, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no other besides you to redeem it. And it, I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the matter of a testing in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and all the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." We see throughout this story that God is working. God is putting together a family, and He is putting it together by His providence and by His sovereignty. He is bringing all of these things to pass. And we see it in this story. It's one of the most beautiful stories that I've had the privilege to preach through this book of Ruth. And as we see this, we see also Boaz, as he is coming here in verses 1 through 12, as God is putting this family together with these three people, we see Boaz doing the next right thing. And he is doing what he has to do. He goes to the gate and he is making his case before the elders. Now look, I took note of this. Something that just struck me as I began to study this the other day is that God is putting together a family with just three people. You have Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Those are the three people in this story. And those are the ones that's the main characters in this story. And these people really existed. They're not some fictional characters. They're people who actually existed. And this was the time, as you remember, this was in the time of the judges. And this was the time when Israel was coming in and out of, they were doing the right thing for a while because God would bless them with a judge who would take over. And then they would fall off into sin again, and God was having to do a work again. And you can see in the whole nation of Israel, there was a lot of disobedience going on. And then they would become obedient again. They would have someone that would lead them right. They would do the right thing. They wouldn't be worshiping idols. But the one thing that struck me is that all this going on around them throughout the timeline of Israel, in the lives of these three people, that God is taking an active interest in the small family. He's taking an interest in individual believers. And I thought about that. And I looked around and I thought, man, the culture today is so terrible. But God is taking care of His people.
Yes.
He's taking care of you and I.
Yes.
What a thought to think that our King is taking care of us.
Yes.
No matter what happens in our lives, He is sovereign and His providential care is over each and every one of us. And though the land may be in disobedience and all around us the culture may be going south, you and I have a faithful Redeemer who is taking care of us, and He is causing things to work out for our good.
Amen.
I praise God for that. When I thought about that today, or the other day when I began to study this. And so God does. He takes great care in the family. He takes great care. Matter of fact, the family is what He established first in Genesis. It was the family. And so God not only deals in the macro, the big picture, all of Israel, but He's dealing with individuals in Israel, causing His plans and purposes to come to pass. The title of the message is The Redeemer and His Bride. And the first thing I want you to notice here in chapter 4 is that we see that Boaz, he's not being lazy. He's not taking advantage of the fact that he knows that God's sovereign. He's not taking advantage of the fact that the providence of God is at work in his life. As a matter of fact, he's not doing anything except what the Lord wants him to do. He's doing the right thing. He's going about his business, and he's being totally honest with Ruth when he said, "I'm going to go take care of this." And when Naomi said, "He's not going to rest until he takes care of it, Ruth. He'll take care of it. And you just wait until the matter is settled." You can remember just a few short hours ago, he's the one that told Ruth. He said, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to redeem you if the other Redeemer won't do it." And you know, we can take away from this that believing in the sovereignty of God and the providence of God doesn't release us from doing something, doing our part.
Right.
It doesn't release us. Because remember, last time we talked about God foreordaining the end of all things, but He foreordained the means to those ends. And this is part of the means to the end that God is bringing about in this family. I want you to see also that this conference, that's the first thing I want you to notice, is the conference. In verses 1 through 6, you see, it says, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down. This conference is at the gate. Now, this is a very important part of the story, is the gate. I want you to understand what happens at the gate. There's many things that go on in Israel at the gate. This was in Bethlehem. If it was in Jerusalem, it would have been at the gate. But there's a lot of things that go on at the gate. It's what transpires there, and it's more than just an entrance into the city. The gate is a place where business was done. The gate, right at the gate, was a place where transactions, they were done at the gate. All of this was done at the gate. Transactions, certain types of businesses, redeeming was done at the gate. Purchases, like redeeming property, acquiring land, were conducted at the gate. And also judgments were rendered at the gate. They even had places, and I saw archaeological digs, where they would have a bench set up that were 12 seats on these benches where people could sit. And they had places where the elders of the city would come, and these people would make their case to the elders. If you can remember back in Leviticus, it talked about having a place where the elders would meet to decide what the near kinsman could do. If he was the one, he was the avenger of blood. He was the one to take the life of the one who killed his relative. He was to be the one to be the avenger of blood. But all of the decisions came from this council at the gate, this conference that they would have. There would be elders. There would be other men of the city who were of elder stature. And they would take the case. And all of this was done. It was all conducted at the gate so that a completion could be made. And listen, everything done at the gate was done publicly. And there's a reason for that. The reason for that is because everything was to be above board. There was to be no special interest. There was to be no taking someone's side over somebody else. It was to be done legally. It was to be done above the board. Everything was to be, there would be no question marks. I wish they did that in government today. They did everything above board.
That's right.
But they don't do that.
That's right.
But that's what it was for. And we have here a courtroom scene. That's what you would see often at the gate. You'd see a courtroom scene. And so we see in verse 1, it says, that Boaz, he was working, and God was working, and Boaz had arrived at the gate, and then he told his the Redeemer, sit down here, friend. Now, we don't know the name of the Redeemer, which I find kind of strange, because Boaz knew the man, but he didn't call his name. And we don't know his name. Maybe one day in glory we'll find out, but this man wasn't willing to make the arrangements. He wasn't willing to redeem Naomi and Ruth. Or the land. And so I believe that, you know, just by reading it, God's kind of making a statement. This guy's not worthy to be even named. But anyways, aside from that, that's just my put in. I don't know if that's true or not, but we don't know the name. In other words, if you were to look this up and see what it says in the Hebrew, it would say something like, and so-and-so came by. You know, here he is, so-and-so came by, and he wasn't important to name. But he says, turn aside, friend, and sit down. And so we're not given his name. We don't know why. In glory one day, if the Lord sees fit, he'll tell us. That'll be fine. But we also see Boaz takes 10 men who are the elders of the city. He took 10 men. In verse 2, it tells us that he took 10 men, elders of the city, and said, sit down here. So here he is. He's got this conference. He's got everybody seated. And in verse 3, he talks about what's going to happen. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. And so he's making his case. He's telling the Redeemer and the elders what he's doing. He's making the case for Naomi and Ruth. He's telling them what's going on. And you remember back about the kinsman redeemer, what his job was to do was to purchase the land. And there was a reason for that, that God put that in there. And it was to take care of the widow and the orphan and those who were distressed, those who had no way of making a living. But listen, the reason they did that was that they would buy the land, but in the 50th year, it would go back to the original owner. It would go back to the original owner, and God was making a statement when He said that. And the statement was that, you don't own the land. I do. It's not your land. You're just here for a little while. Matter of fact, in Leviticus 25:23, God says this, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. In other words, God didn't want them to put down roots. This isn't a place where you get planted and get acclimated to. I think it's massive for us to understand today, this world's not our home. This place is, we're just passing through. And we're not going to be here very long. If we live to be 150 years old, that's not very long in the whole scheme of things.
That's right.
And so God was telling them that this isn't yours. Matter of fact, everything belongs to me. And the land is mine. Don't get acclimated to this place. So in verse 4 we read, Boaz tells the near kinsman, he said, so I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And I come after you. Okay, Boaz comes forward. He makes his presentation. Here's the counsel. And Boaz tells him the first part of the purchase of the land that belongs to Naomi. She's going to sell it. What does he do? Yeah! It's an emphatic statement. He says, I will redeem it. And if you look at that, it's in the emphatic tense. And it's like he's saying, I will do it. It's almost like he's excited. Yeah, this is a business opportunity. I'll take it. You know, I can always use some more land. I can always use some more crops. And so he's somewhat jubilant about it. But in verse 5, notice what happens. Notice what Boaz says to him. In verse 5, he says this. He said, then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Wow. What happens all of a sudden? It's not so great of a deal. Man, I got to get Ruth. I got to get this Moabite woman. The other kinsman was willing to buy it until he found out about Ruth. Why is that? Well, it tells us very plainly. He says this, I cannot buy it because I will impair my own inheritance, take my right of redemption. He tells us that in verse 6. I can't purchase this land. I can't be the one to redeem this. I can't do it because it's going to impair my own inheritance. What he's saying very basically is this right here. If I was to buy the land, I would have to take her as my wife. And if I take her as my wife, what I'll do, the child that comes from this marriage, this union, if it's a boy, then I'm going to have to give up the inheritance that I've already got my portfolio set up. I mean, it's already going, man. I'm already making my money. And if I have a child with this woman, then all of a sudden I'm going to have to give up what I've already got. And even my own inheritance will go to Elimelech's family. It's like you come into a big sum of money, you marry somebody, you have a child with that person, you've already got your money sitting over here going somewhere else, but now it's going to be divided even more over here. That's why he didn't do it. I would impair my own inheritance, is what he says. And so what happens now is that it opens the door for Boaz. This is the counsel that we see. That's the first thing I want you to see, is the counsel. The second thing I want you to see, not only the council or the conference taking place, but the commitment. Notice verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. Now, I'm going to stop right there. That's a custom in that day. I wouldn't suggest if you went and bought a car to pull off your sandal or your shoe and give it to your car salesman. But that was the custom of the day. And that's what they did. And notice what he says when he pulls off his sandal. He gave it to the other, and the manner was a testing of Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. There's three things that Boaz did right here. The first thing he did is that he publicly and formally was given the right of redemption. from the near kinsman. The second thing he did was that he formally purchases the property. You see that in verse 9. Also in verse 10, he claims Ruth as his wife and also verbally agrees to raise up a son. All of the previous months of Ruth's gleaning and all of Naomi's instruction and Boaz taking in Ruth to work for him and he was kind to her, all of those necessary preparations to bring this union about are now complete. They're now complete. And these right here are what is just the practical observations. But the beautiful thing about all this is that there's so many spiritual contrasts and pictures that we get of Jesus Christ in this. And I just want to share those with you for the remainder of this message. This is beautiful. Of course, most of it you'll probably know, but it's massive. I understand we all pretty much know here. I don't have to worry about somebody really not knowing about these great truths, but I think it's always good for us to remind ourselves of these great truths. First, spiritual meaning of redemption. The spiritual observations or the conclusions that we see in this. 15 times in this text, the word redeem, redeeming, redemption, purchase, bought, buy, is all mentioned in this text. So it's obvious that this text is about redemption. It's about redeeming. And we need to know what does it mean. What does it mean to be redeemed? Or what does the word redeem mean? Well, the word redeem means to pay a price for something in bondage. It means to pay a price for that which is in bondage, to set free that which is in bondage by paying a price. And Boaz and Christ, our kinsman and redeemer, are related in this matter also. In Naomi's and Ruth's case, Boaz paid a price for this property which was in danger of passing into another's hands. It was in danger of going somewhere else, not staying in the family. And Boaz comes around and he has the means and the wherewithal and the fortitude, and he pays the redemption price and he redeems the land, he redeems Naomi, and he redeems Ruth to himself. And he acquires all of this by himself. He set them free from poverty. He purchased it all for himself. And so the spiritual application that you and I hear tonight is that we see that all of us were born into a spiritual bondage. Every one of us were born in spiritual bondage. All of us were born under bondage. We were born in this world to bondage to sin. We were born in bondage to Satan. We were born in bondage to the world system. We were born in bondage to our flesh and in our mind. We know the text very well. Ephesians 2:1 tells us very plainly, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world. There you go. Following the course of the world. Following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. The passions of our flesh carried out the desires of the body and the mind. And were by nature, there it is, children of wrath. We weren't by nature subject to do God's will. We couldn't do it. We were dead. Until you were born, until you and I were given life from above, we couldn't do anything about that situation. I hear people tell me all the time, I'm not that bad of a person, Brian. You may not be out doing all kinds of lasciviousness and all kinds of wicked sins, but you're still dead in trespasses and sins until God raises you from the dead. It has to happen from God. God has to do this work. We were all like this. You and I were in bondage. Can you right now go back in your mind and think about your past life? Can you think about some time in your life, in your past life, the things that you did, how you acted, how you talked, what you thought, all of those things that you did in the past, when you were lost and without hope, when you were lost in your sin and you had no hope whatsoever, you had no resource. You think back to the lifestyle you lived, the sin that was in your life. And listen to me, beloved, lost people don't realize that reality in life. They don't see it for themselves. They've been blinded. The Bible tells us that they're blinded. There's a veil over their eyes. They cannot see. And you try to talk to them, it's like taking seeds and throwing it up against a block wall. And they bounce right off. It's a sad situation. They can't see it. Matter of fact, they even kick up about it. Read Psalm 2. Let us burst their bonds apart. When they hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they hear about this freedom that can come from sin, they don't want that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear about the goodness of God. They don't want to hear about He can set you free from your sin. They think God's some horrible person up in the sky. They think He's somebody that, them weak Christians, they just go after God. Yeah, I'm a weak person. I go after God. I want to chase after my Savior. I hear people talk about free will. We've talked about this 1,000 times. But listen to me, beloved. Your free will stretches out just as far as your flesh can go. And that's as far as it'll go. Mm-hmm. It can't decide anything spiritual. Why is that? Because I've never seen a dead man make a decision for Christ. God has to do a work in the heart. God has to do a work in the heart of the sinner. He has to do something. And He does it by the proclamation of His Word. He does it when the gospel comes forth. And it comes forth in the life of somebody, and they hear it for the first time, and they're like, oh, I never knew this about my Savior. I never knew this. You know, I thought I was a Christian before I was converted. I believed God. I had in my flesh, I could fleshly believe in my mind. I could fleshly make that decision in my mind. Yeah, I want to be saved. I want my fire insurance, man. I'll put Jesus in my back pocket, and here I'll go. I'll just live my life. But no, God did a bigger work than that. He brought life to me and said, this is what you need. And I'm your only resource. You have nobody else. Even my own decisions. Jesus even said it in John 6:63. He said, the flesh profits nothing. In other words, what I can do in the flesh doesn't profit me anything. That's why anything I do in my own flesh is like filthy rags in the sight of God. It has to come from the Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives life.
Amen.
My natural ability could do everything in the world that only my natural ability could do. I was so immoral. My moral ability failed. We see the current agenda in our own country. We see the homosexual agenda, transgenderism, all those things. We see ethnic agenda. We see Black Lives Matter, things like that going on. Everybody's screaming about their rights. We see women's rights. They kick up. I want the right to murder my own baby. Give me that right. These people are not wanting freedom from these things. These people are wanting freedom to do these things.
Right.
And the more people scream about, give me this and give me that, give me my freedom, the more it proves they're in bondage.
Right. Yeah.
The more screaming you do about, let me have my will, let me have my way, so that I can do these things, it's showing everyone plainly that's been born again that all they do it for is because they have no freedom and they've never been set free in Christ. The more the world cries out for freedom, the more it shows that people are in bondage and enslaved to their sins. It's sad. It's sad. It's so sad to know that a person thinking that they're free as a bird is actually enslaved in their own sin. Jesus spoke of it. John 8:33, speaking to the Jews. They said, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Boy, they messed up big time. What happened to the Assyrians? What happened to the Babylonians? They were enslaved. Then he says this, how will you say that you will become free? And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. There it is. There it is. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We were all in bondage. We were all in bondage to our sin. All we had was bondage in our life. There was nothing we could do about it. But Christ was worthy. The price of redemption in Christ, and only Christ alone. It's not by your works. It's not by any plan. It's not by anything that I can do. Just like Boaz. Ruth and Naomi had no hope without Boaz, without the Redeemer coming. They had no hope. They couldn't work enough. They couldn't do enough to kick themselves up. And it's the merit of Jesus Christ's perfect sinless life, the merit of His death. The sin had to be atoned for. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. 1 Peter 1:18 says this, knowing that you were ransomed. Notice that word. I love that word. Ransomed. From the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, You were ransomed. I was ransomed. I was paid. There was a price that was paid for you and I. Also in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, what He did for us, He paid it. And listen to me. Revelation 5:9 speaks of the same thing. Notice this. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Every tribe and language and people and nation. Everybody. Not universally saving everybody, but from every tribe, tongue, language, nation, everyone. From those groups coming to Christ. God doing a work in the heart. And so we ask the question, what was Jesus doing on the cross? What was He doing? Well, what He was doing, He was paying and He was purchasing at the same time. Paying and purchasing and satisfying the wrath of Almighty God. That's what He was doing. He was paying the price for our sins, and He was purchasing you and I for Himself. That's what He was doing. That's what redemption is. The spiritual contrast of redemption, we see it in Boaz, we see it in Christ. Also, the second spiritual contrast I want you to notice, not only the means of redemption. What does redemption mean? But also the marks of redemption. The first thing I want you to notice is that He had to be our kinsman. Jesus had to be like us. He had to be one of us, yet without sin. And we saw the marks of a kinsman redeemer in Leviticus 25:25. He had to be a relative, the near relative. And so Boaz was a relative of Elimelech. And so it is with Christ. He had to be related to us in order to redeem us. He had to come in humanity, in flesh, to be like us, yet without sin. Hebrews 2:14-15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus got into our skin. He became like you and I. Yet He was not a sinner. He didn't sin at all. He became just like you and just like me. He looked like a man. He was a man. But He was God in the flesh. He had to be like one of us. The second thing, He had to be able to do it. He had to have the resources. He had to have the wealth to pay the price, just like Boaz. Not only that, but He had to be rich enough to pay the redemption price like Boaz. And what was that? Well, Ruth and Naomi, they were poor. They had no resource. But Boaz had all the resources necessary in order to make the payment. To make the payment. When it comes to our redemption, all sinners can only come to the one way, because there's only one that is rich enough to make the payment. Amen. There's only one that has all of the resources to make the payment for us. You ever think about this? The full price of redemption was so costly, and the qualifications were so high, that there was no way that any human being could ever amount. The greatest person that ever lived in the world, the most sinless person that ever lived in the world, couldn't do it. But one person who was totally sinless did it. Our redemption was so high, the price was so great, that humanity couldn't do it in and of itself. And do you realize this, that a king had to come from glory to do it? Think about that. God's qualifications for us to be right with Him were so high and so great and so far beyond anything that you or I could ever do, that Christ had to do it if it was going to get done. And listen, He would have been perfectly just and right and holy and perfect and beautiful and everything else if He had just let us go. Because God is holy and He's righteous. He doesn't owe anybody salvation.
That's right.
And I think a person that's truly been born again realizes that.
Yes.
They don't feel worthy for what God has done in their life. And we see that a king had to come to redeem His people. Not just an ordinary man, but a king did. And Jesus was king. He was king in eternity past. He had glory in eternity past. John 17:5, when He's making the high priestly prayer, He says to God, He says, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Before anything was ever made, Jesus Christ was already in glory, with glory and glory. He was the glory of God. Psalm 49 tells us this, verse 7. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. Nobody can do it. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. Do you realize the cost? That Jesus Christ was the only one that could pay that price? Not only that, but he had to be willing. Boaz was willing. We saw that in the last chapter, in verse 13 of chapter 3. Boaz told Ruth, he said, if he's not willing to do it, meaning the near kinsman, to redeem you, then let, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Jesus was and is right now more than willing. Listen to me. This is good news, beloved. If you're sitting here tonight and you've not been converted, you've not been saved, I have the greatest news in the world for you. Yes. He is willing right now to save.
That's right.
He is able to save. He wants to save.
That's right.
God wants to save right now. He's both willing and able to save. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost. There I am right there. I'm a chief sinner. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives. Get that. Always lives to make intercession for them. Those who have been brought to him. Those who have been changed by the gospel. Those who have been converted. He always lives to make intercession. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was more than willing to save. He was more than willing to suffer. Luke 9:51, one of my most favorite verses in all of Scripture. Talking about Jesus when the cross was looming large in the picture. And he was leaving, getting ready to go to Jerusalem. It says this, as when the days drew near, for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The cross was looming large. Suffering and torment was coming. God was going to pour out his wrath on his only begotten Son on behalf of wicked sinners and enemies of the cross like me. Yet he set his face to go to Jerusalem. There was a divine determination in the Son of God to finish the will of the Father.
Amen.
There was a divine determination that God would send his Son. Jesus said, send me. I'll do it. I'll ransom the people. The divine determination to accomplish the foreordained will of God. But not only that, but we see also the method of redemption. Notice verse 1 again in our text. Boaz went up to the gate. Remember, it was the official court where judicial business was transacted. It's where redeeming property and acquiring Ruth as his wife, that Boaz did all that. It was also the place where judgments were rendered. In any case that was pending was formally completed, and it was all completed in public. Remember that. It was in public. Nothing was done behind closed doors. It was all done in public. Do you realize tonight that when Jesus died on the cross, that there was a transaction that was taking place upon the cross? At that time in history and time, there was an actual transaction taking place between God the Father and God the Son. That Jesus was paying a price. He was paying the price. The payment in full. Jesus was redeeming his bride. I'll argue with anybody till the day I die that Jesus' death on the cross was an accomplishment. It wasn't just a maybe salvation. It wasn't he might be salvation. Jesus was accomplishing salvation for his people on the cross. He accomplished it. The payment was made in full by Christ redeeming his bride on the cross. Revelation 1:5 says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. By his blood. The purchase. You know what purchase means? Purchase and payment don't mean the same thing. They're involved together. Payment is paying for something you're going to get. Purchase is receiving or acquiring what you paid for. Understand this. Jesus gets all that he paid for. I can't. People want to make Jesus out like he's some kind of weak being up in heaven going, "Boy, I just hope so-and-so just chooses me. If he'll just come down that aisle and choose me." Let me tell you something, beloved. Jesus ain't in heaven wringing his hands worried if you're going to come to him or not. The payment was made on Calvary.
Right.
The deal was done. It was sealed on Calvary. Jesus paid the full amount for you and I. The full amount was paid. We've been redeemed out of our past life. We've been brought into Christ. We've been given to him. Payment was made for you and I. Purchase is what God acquired by that payment. Ruth was redeemed by Boaz for Boaz. And Jesus, again, gets everything that he paid for. If Boaz would have bought and paid for all that at the gate like he did that day, but he didn't get Ruth, he didn't get his wife, he didn't get his bride, what do you think he would do? Well, he wouldn't have been the Redeemer, would he? Beloved, Jesus gets all that he pays for. If my wife goes to Walmart and comes back with $500 worth of stuff but only has $400 in her van, something's amiss. Jesus gets all that he paid for. All of it. All the ones that will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. There you go. They will come to me. Christ redeemed us by his blood for himself. You and I were part of that transaction that took place in eternity past, and we can go through Ephesians 1, but you know Ephesians 1. Out of the counsel comes the will. The will that everything that would come to pass, that God had done in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit counseled together, and God made every decision that would come to pass, even the very fact we're sitting tonight, was made in that time. That's none of our business. I wasn't there at that time, so I don't have anything to say about it. I just praise God that he included me. Jesus Christ publicly made a one-time payment for all who would ever repent and believe. Praise God. Do you realize tonight that God was not only completing a transaction, but listen, he was also, at the very same time, putting on public display for the world to see, publicly, just like at the gate. Jesus was taken outside the gate and he was publicly hanged on a cross. And Jesus was putting on, God was putting on public display that he deals publicly, or he deals justly with sin. That sin is atoned for as he poured out his wrath on his only son. Remember the reason that the council met, it was publicly. And God did the same thing with Jesus. He put him on the cross publicly. Romans 8:32 says this: "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You see, it was done above board. God didn't put anything in the small print. He didn't hide anything. He put on public display that he deals justly with sin. He was upholding his holy, righteous character. You see, God doesn't just sweep sin under the rug and say, "That's okay, don't worry about it." Oh, you remember the story about Jesus? He died on the cross. Yeah, you're good to go. Don't worry about it. No. There was an actual payment for sin being made, and God was putting on display that he deals justly with sin, upholding his holy, righteous character. He cannot just forget it and go on. There had to be an actual payment for it, and it was made on the cross.
Amen.
Praise God for that.
Right.
Can I explain every bit of that in detail? I can explain what it says in Scripture, but oh, who can plumb the depths of God in all of that? I certainly don't look at myself and see myself worthy of anything that God has to offer. But he did do that for me, and he did it for all who would ever repent and believe. Well, I want you to also realize that not only was he completing that transaction and the redemption price was paid in full, but lastly, I want you to see the Redeemer's Bride as we close. This is beautiful that we see. You include yourself in all of this. Verse 11 and 12. Notice what verse 11 says. Notice it says, "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders." Now there was more than just the elders, the 10 elders. There was more than just Boaz, and there was more than the near kinsman. There was a crowd that had gathered. There are people at the gate. Notice what they say. "Then all the people who are at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman.'" Notice that statement. "Make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. Again, by this woman. Notice that. You see, there's a celebration going on. People are excited. There's been an act. There's been a transaction. And some people have been brought out of bondage. And we see this beautiful picture of people celebrating around what Boaz has done, how he has paid the redemption price, and how he has taken Ruth as his wife. And we see this wonderful picture. And I want you to notice, beforehand, Ruth was always known like this. Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite woman. The Moabitess. But notice now she's referred to as, may the woman who's coming into your house. She's not referred to as Ruth the Moabite anymore. She's referred to the woman who's coming. May this woman, and may she bear children. That's just another thing, just as a side note. God wants you to have children. If you can have children, God wants you to have children. Why is that? Because He desires a godly offspring. That's what God desires. He desires a godly offspring. Talk to Gil about that after the service. I want to tell you something. There's a wonderful and tremendous change that's taken place in Ruth's life because she's trusted in Boaz. She's let him work on her behalf. And she's come into covenantal relationship with God and His people. And she has a Redeemer who loves her. And she's no longer a widow. She's no longer lonely. She went from toil to rest, from poverty to wealth. And she went from worry to assurance, from despair to hope. And that's what God does to believers that come to Him. Amen. Everyone that comes to Him, they have the greatest resource that has ever been in all the world. They have God, Jesus Christ. They have it all. They have the Spirit indwelt within them. That operating principle that tells us, yes, this is what's right, and no, this is what's wrong. It has the operating principle that helps us in our sanctification. He that dwells in us helps us as we walk the walk and we talk the talk and we go about our lives, living in the providence and faith in God. And she's no longer Ruth the Moabitess. Her past is gone. And when you were born again, God did a work in your heart. Now your past is out of the way. It's gone. You're not known by what you were in times past. You're known to be a child of the King.
Amen.
You have a place at the table. You're not like you used to be. There's a change in your life. You've been regenerated in your heart. God has taken out the stony heart and He's given you a heart of flesh.
Amen.
You're no longer Ruth the Moabite. Put your name there. You're no longer so-and-so that did this or so-and-so that did that. God helped you burn those bridges in the past, and now you're walking forward. You're walking in Christ. You're in fellowship with other believers. Why? Because you love them. And why is that? Because your heart's been changed. How do you know that you're one of God's, that you belong to Jesus Christ? Is because you have love one for another?
Amen.
There's a difference now. She's no longer the same. We're no longer the same. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, I love that. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Oh, Jesus Christ has given us new life. Your life changed when God brought about your redemption and salvation. You were known as someone else in your past. Now you're a child of the King. Listen, you were brought into this local assembly. Whether you were born again somewhere else and you joined here, or whether you were here, and we've seen many joined here because they were born again here. But listen to me, God has done a great work of salvation and redemption for you. He has paid the price for your redemption. Verse 11. Then all the people who are at the gate and the elders, what do? They rejoice. That's what we do tonight. We rejoice at the truth about what God has done.
Yeah.
Every time we meet, we come together and we meet because we want to worship God and thank Him for what He's done in our lives.
Amen.
We thank Him for His goodness. We thank Him for His kindness. We celebrate that God would bless. I want to ask you a question tonight as we close. Is Jesus Christ your Redeemer? Very plain, very simple. Is Christ your Redeemer? Are you depending upon Christ, or are you depending upon something that you've done? Are you looking to your past and saying, "Ah, I did this a long time ago. I raised my hand at a vacation Bible school. I repeated a prayer." What are you depending on your salvation, for your salvation? Are you depending on something you did, or are you looking to Jesus Christ today for salvation? The Bible tells us, says, "Let the redeemed," in Psalm 107, verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble." You and I were in trouble. We've been redeemed. We praise God for that. If you can't say that tonight, I have the greatest news in all the world for you. I have the best news. Listen to me. This is the greatest news. The gospel's good news. But let me tell you something. It's also the greatest news you'll ever know, ever hear.
Amen. Amen.
We have a Savior. We have a Redeemer who will abundantly pardon you right now. He will save you. He will bring you to Himself. He will cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. And that's a long way, because you can't get there from here. That's how far away it is. Jesus Christ will do that. He will abundantly pardon. He came to save lost sinners. He loves to make trophies of His grace. He loves to save lost sinners. That's what He came to do, people. Beloved, brothers and sisters, someone out here that doesn't know Christ, He came to save.
That's right.
Oh, that's good news.
Amen.
You have everything to gain. You're trading dirt for diamonds is what you're doing when you surrender yourself to Christ.
Amen.
When you come to the end of yourself, you're giving up the dirt. You're giving up yourself and saying yes to the Savior. I pray right now you look to Christ. I pray that you would see Him lifted up. And I pray that you would see Him who bore the wrath for undeserving sinners. That God takes people who were His enemies and He makes them His friends.
Amen.
He will do that for you tonight.
Amen.
He will do it for you tonight, and He will save you, and He will bring you to Himself. And He will give you purpose in life. He will give you direction in life. He will give you a way that you will have in life that will seek Him. He will give you a heart that seeks after Him and desires Him and loves Him.
Amen.
He will give you everything you need in this life. You will have the greatest treasure you'll ever have in life and in eternity.
Amen.
Provision for your sin has been made. Please turn to Jesus. He'll save you. Psalm 130, verse 7, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption." Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost. He's a friend of sinners. He desires to save. Trust Him tonight. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, Father, I can't expound on this. I don't know how, Father. I pray You to forgive me for my feebleness, Lord. Forgive me for, Father, my flesh getting in the way. I pray, Lord, that You would prick the hearts of someone tonight. I pray, God, that You would strengthen Your people. And Father, I pray that You would birth people into Your kingdom. I pray for salvation. Lord, we have a list, Father, of people who are lost. And Lord, we can't name them all right now, but Lord, we lift them up to You right now.
Amen.
Pray, Lord, that You would just build Your army here on this earth even more. Use us here at Solid Rock Baptist Church.
Amen.
Lord, to, Father, to be submissive to Your will. And Lord, to be that outcropping for You, Lord, in this earth. Father, help us to be a bunker, a fortress, a place, Lord, where Christ is known and made known. Lord, we pray this for the glory of Christ. In His name, amen.
Amen.